Father God, as we enter into Holy Week, it's all about Jesus dying for us and taking our sin. So we ask you, Lord, to help us as we deal with a little bit of what he was dealing with in our passage today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I debated whether doing something out of the ordinary and talking about Palm Sunday and Holy Week and what Jesus was doing, but we're right in the middle of our True Spirituality series and what it means to be truly spiritual. And it just seemed today that what we're going to talk about today has real application. So we're going to just stick with the program a little bit. And as we get started this morning, I'm going to ask you something difficult. I'm going to ask you to maybe go to a place you don't want to go to. But I'm going to tell you in advance, it's going to be well worth it. And in these next few moments, you might just want to lean back. You may close your eyes and just think about what I'm going to say and answer those things in your mind. For heaven's sakes, as you go through this process, you know, don't turn and look at the person next to you. We don't want any of that, okay? It's going to be a little difficult. So you ready? Of all the people in your life to date, that have hurt you the most, who comes to mind? Who's wounded you? Who's lied about you? Who's walked out on you? Who's taken your money or gossiped about you? Or who sexually or physically abused you when you were younger? Who's been ungrateful? Or who's humiliated you in front of a group of people? Who's said things in groups or even at church or even in a Bible study that produced an incredible amount of pain and disunity? Who was a person that did something but made it look like you were the one who was at fault? Who's betrayed you? Now, in all of this, I don't want to pull off a scab here. I don't mean to conjure up things, because for many, they've buried these things very, very deep. But I want you to follow along for just a moment. And I want you to hear some of the most radical words spoken on the face of this planet. They're familiar, and if they sound really familiar, don't let them lose their impact. And as I read these words, and they're words of Jesus, I want you to think of that person, people you were just thinking about. It's caused the most pain. That is the context of what Jesus is talking about. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. This is what Jesus said. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anybody else? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect and complete, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And those are radical words. Those are hard words to follow. But in our study of Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to talk about this. And he's going to flesh this out. He's going to show us what it looks like. When we come back after Easter, we're going to see this in a couple of characters in the Old Testament and see what it looked like that way. So far, we've looked at how we have our relationship with God and our spirituality is reflected in our relationship with God and the idea there of surrender. Surrender to God. In our relationship with the world in general, it is the idea of transformation, that we are being transformed into Christ likeness. In our relationship with the church, we're talking about being part of authentic community. And that idea of that authentic community. And that how in our relationship with ourselves, we have to see ourselves the way God sees us and have a proper assessment. But what about our relationship with those who have done or plan to do evil aimed at us, where you are in the crosshairs of evil being done by someone? How do you do that? And he begins to do that, and I'm going to touch on two things really quick, and then we're going to look at them in detail. Because in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, he gives us sort of a positive command, and this is how we're supposed to respond. We sort of get an idea, and we're going to come back and look at it in detail. But he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That's the positive side. Then the negative command. In this negative command, he hits the heart of temptation that we have when people hurt us. He says in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the idea, and that's, we're just going to talk about the positive side, the negative side. Now, the positive side of this command is that first thing, bless those who persecute you and curse not. Now, I want us to, we're going to be very practical about this. In fact, we come back in 2 weeks, it's going to get extremely practical, and I'm going to give you something you can actually do to begin to put this into practice. But first, there's this positive command. I'm going to give you some definitions. First off, start off with some definitions. The word bless literally means to desire the salvation and goodness of God for the other person. It means that desire for God's blessing and favor to be on them. It's desire for their life to work out well. If their marriage, that their marriage would go deeper. If they're a parent, that their kids would turn out okay. You know, sometimes it's about all we can ask for, you know. But they turn out well. They have a job, that they're successful. You're praying for blessing on them. That's what that means. And the word curse isn't talking about people who use cuss words. It's not just people who, you know, dropping bombs all over the place. That's not the idea. It is the idea of people who socially ostracize you for some reason, because of your faith or because they don't like you. It's people who verbally humiliate you. It's people who undercut you and persecute you. It's that kind of an idea. It's an active thing. And so he says to bless and not curse. And there's three components to the blessing. The first component of blessing others is forgiving them. This doesn't get easy, does it? This is hard. If you're praying for blessing and salvation on them, you're going to pray that God would forgive them. Guess what? If you're going to pray that God would, you know, God's going to forgive you, you've got to forgive them. It all goes together. Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then he said, after that prayer, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, the Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. See, forgiveness is the key to loving our enemies. Forgiveness is the key, and it's all based not upon our ability, but our willingness to grasp the idea that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God loved us when we were undeserving, and he gave us grace, and he gave us forgiveness. And our job is just to turn that around and give that back out. That's the idea. It's based on grace, not on somebody's deserving it, not on their behavior, not on whether they're worthy, and not on whether we're worthy. You know what makes this so hard? What makes this so confusing, even for Christians? Because I know it's hard. I mean, if your husband walked out on you, hasn't paid a dime in child support, if your wife walked out and broke your heart, if your boss sexually harassed you and you went to HR and they ignored it, I'll tell you what, forgiveness is hard because the emotions are so raw. And sometimes we've forgiven them, and in our mind we've forgiven them, but every time the phone rings, every time somebody mentions their name, every time you see them, you get that knot in the pit of your stomach, and that anger comes out. I get that. I've been there. It's difficult. But that's why Paul breaks this forgiveness down into basically three phases, and they're important to understand. The first phase of forgiveness is a choice to forgive. You choose. You have to make a decision. And it can't be an emotional decision. It's not an emotional decision. It's a faithful and obedient decision. It is just that cold, hard reality that this is not how I feel. This is not what I want to do. But I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and He says I need to forgive, and I'm going to make that choice. Do not let the enemy rob you of free will. Do not let your emotions rob you of the freedom to choose to do the right thing. Forgiveness is first a choice. You must make a choice. Everything begins with an informed decision. And once you make that decision, then you start the second phase, which is the process of forgiveness. Now, the process of forgiveness can take a long time. You know, you make that choice to forgive, and you begin to act upon that choice to forgive. You know what the process of forgiveness is? That time that it takes for your emotions to catch up with your decision. You get that? That's what that process is. It takes a while sometimes for the emotion to catch up with the decision. You know, and it may take a while, but you've made the decision made in faith, and you're going to act upon that decision in your behavior. When you do that, God begins to honor that. The word forgive literally means to release or to loose. In other words, I'm going to take back my desire to pay back, and I'm going to release that to the Lord. Just as the Lord has released me from my sin and the guilt of what I have done, I'm going to release that, and I'm going to let it go. Which means that that's going to affect my behavior. I'm not going to say anything negative about them. I'm not going to wish negative things upon them anymore. I'm going to release them to God and pray that I've released them the way God has released me. But I'll tell you what. One of the reasons this is so hard is you've really got to be honest with God. Because sometimes we just put on this show. We don't let other people think or know how we feel. And we think we're fooling God. But you need to get honest with God. Because I'm going to tell you, God can handle whatever you bring to Him. No matter how strong that emotion is, and no matter how negative it is, God has big shoulders. He can handle your anger. He can handle your hurt. He can handle your pain. But you've got to be open with Him. If you're going to go through this process where your emotions catch up with your faithful, obedient decision, you've got to be open about that. Just read the book of Psalms. Read about David. I love the Psalms. It's my favorite book. Because in the Psalms, David will do these flip. You ever know somebody just flip-flops on you? You know? You don't know. You know, it's sort of an AC/DC thing. You'll be talking to them and everything's fine. The next moment, they're just all up in arms. What was that great psalm? I think it's 139. And he's just praising God. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. And God is wonderful. And God is great. And you get down to the last few verses. And God destroyed the wicked. What happened? You know? Or those times that David was lonely. And I love some of the translations. Because the Old King James says, you know, why are you downcast, O my soul? And I love the newer translations. And he's going, why am I so depressed? You know? God, David goes through all of those things, and you need to be honest about your emotions. They're painful. But you can't go through the process until you let the emotions catch up with the decision. It starts with the decision. Third phase is you begin praying for them. And we're going to learn that it's more than that. You start doing good things for them, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to think, we're in Easter week. And Jesus becomes the primary example of how this works. Because he goes through that final discourse in John, 14, 15, 16, and they pray in chapter 17. Then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to the guys, pray, just going to pray for an hour here. And he goes off, and they all go to sleep. just had Passover meal, several glasses of wine, man, they're done. They're going to pray. You ever go to sleep while you're praying? No, don't raise your hand. Jesus, and he's sweating great drops of blood. He's in agony in his prayer because he's taking on our sin. And he's sitting there, and he knows that he's going to be betrayed by one of his friends. He knows he's going to be beaten within an inch of his life. He knows he's going to be nailed to the cross, and he's going to face the mockery and the pain of his death on the cross. He knows that is now. It is right now. It's going to happen in just a few moments. And he cries out to God, God, I don't want this. Take it.
But then he says, but not my will, but yours. But not my will, but yours. See, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. But don't think for a moment that when he was in agony there on the garden or in agony on the cross, he had warm fuzzies for you. He was making a decision based on obedience that had to be made to take our sin. And he made that decision, and he prayed for us. He's the ultimate example. Forgiveness isn't always doing what we want, but it's doing what God says is right. And forgiveness and loving isn't always doing what you feel. Remember we described, defined God's love? The way we're supposed to love one another is choosing to give another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least and at great personal cost. That's how God loved us. And when we choose to forgive someone in spite of the pain, and we choose to start that process where we allow our emotions to catch up, and we go through that process by beginning to pray for them and pray blessings upon them, we step onto the path that Jesus trailblazed for us. So he says the first thing is we must forgive them. And it has three phases. The second thing, he says, basically, and I sort of have it backward in your outlines, and so you'll have to forgive me for that, but he says to identify with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. You begin to rejoice, you begin to do life, and you share. You begin to, instead of wishing bad things on them and wishing they could hurt the way you hurt, you begin to ask God, and you begin to rejoice when they rejoice. And you pray, and you ask those blessings, and you experience those things. You know, this can be the most difficult process of blessing instead of cursing. But with God's help, we can make the right choice. You begin to pray for them, for God to bless and heal them and provide towards them and do all of that. You focus on all the good. That's the idea. Again, it's Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That when Jesus was walking this earth, we were sinners and we deserved death. And we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve divine payback. You know what Jesus did? He went to weddings and celebrated with us. He healed people. He raised little kids from the dead. When his friend Lazarus died, he didn't sit there and go, yeah, Lazarus is a sinner. He got what he deserved. You know, he went and he raised him. He raised him. He even wept at his tomb as he shared pain. See, Jesus blazes this trail. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We have to identify them. But then, and this is so counterintuitive. It is just bizarre. But when you begin to do this by his power and grace, something happens and God begins to work mightily through his grace through you. And the amazing thing is that when you begin to do that, the people around you begin to understand that Jesus is real. Because they're seeing him in you. And then you go to the third part of blessing, which is association. He says, live in harmony with them. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. You can't come at this from a position of, you know, I'm a Christian and, you know, you're a schmuck, but God says I got to forgive you. You know, coming at it, you know, that's not it. We come at it from a position of God has forgiven me. And he's called on me to forgive you. I didn't deserve my forgiveness. You know, we have a tendency to say, in heaven, you know, knows you don't forgive yours. You know, you don't deserve your forgiveness. That's not the issue. Deserve isn't the issue. It's a matter of grace. It's a choice. And so we forgive, and we identify, and we associate with them. And that's the blessing. That's how the blessing takes place. He says, bless those who persecute you. Now, that's the positive side. The negative side, the negative command is different. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. He begins that little process from verse 17 on. Now, I love what he says. He says, you know, you guys live in a fallen world. And our impulse is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Our impulse is, you hurt me, and now it's your turn. You know, Adam came home from work last night, and Kathy had gone to bed, and he gets home around 10:30, and the Avengers had just come on. So we watched them. I'm sitting there. I got Sunday. I got Palm Sunday. And I'm watching the Avengers in the middle of the night. And it's like, no brain sometimes, you know. But you got to love that line, you know, in the end when the one guy is confronting the bad guy and he says, yeah, we may not be able to save our world, but we'll avenge it, you know. That's where the world is. I'll get you back. Notice what he says. You got to love this. He doesn't just say, don't take revenge. He's fortunate. He knows that that's not enough for us. We need more information than that if that's going to work. So you got to, he says, be careful. Literally, you know what that means? It means take thought. This is so smart. Our impulse is to react and strike back. And he says we're not to react, but to respond, to think first, to stop and think a moment. How about that? Whether you're thinking about what would Jesus do in this situation, or you just stop and think about before you react. Just think about all the moments of hurt and disappointments and difficulties and troubles we've had in our lives that we have caused because we reacted impulsively instead of stopping to think. How many have been down that road? You know? I'm going to do that. And then you look back on it later. We reacted without thinking. And there were negative consequences. And Paul literally says here, stop and think. Stop and think. Stop and think. In Isaiah it says, God says, come, let us reason together. It means just stop and think about it a moment. Don't react without thinking. Don't react on pure emotional response in most of these situations. I'm not talking about life and death situations. I'm just talking about dealing with the people who have hurt you. We need to do that. And he says, do what is right in the eyes of everybody. In fact, the New American says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So he says, don't take revenge. Don't take revenge. He's getting specific, isn't he? He's getting really specific. You can't get more specific than don't take revenge. He says, leave room for God's wrath. God is the one who's going to judge. He's going to be the one that meets out judgment. And then that's the point. Personal retaliation is a prohibited response for God's people. And retaliation is getting them back for what they did. They did evil to you, you're going to do evil to them. It's payback. It's when you use your power and your intellect and your relationships and your nuances and you make them pay and you make them hurt. And he says, instead we ought to be doing something else. We can't react the way the world reacts and expect to have any kind of impact on the world for God. Can't be like that. You can stop and think, who am I as a believer? Who are they? You know? And you begin to just put it in the field isn't level. Because if you pay back evil for evil, the focus is all on the evil and it's all on them. And as believers, the focus of our life is supposed to be on Christ. So sometimes it's just a matter. And he says this for two very important reasons. Number one, it usurps God's role as judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's the one who's holy. He's the one who's compassionate. He's the one who's slow to anger. He's the one who deals with justice. And justice is rooted in the idea of retribution. And retribution is simply this. When you do evil stuff, evil consequences. When you do good stuff, you get a reward. Every man gets what he deserves. We put it in all kinds of terms. You know, when you pay, when you play, you pay. You know, what goes around comes around. You know, karma. And God, and he's saying, that, you know, that's all in God's hands. That's not your job. You know? And that's not how God works. And we think it's how God works. We think that's the way every day. You know, how many times have you done something one day and you really mess up and the next day something bad happens and you're thinking, oh man, God, I'm sorry, you're really getting them. God doesn't do that. He looks at you with your eyes of grace and forgiveness. He says there's going to be a time of justice. There's going to be a time of retribution for those who don't come to the Lord and those who cause a sin. But that's in his hands at that time. Right now, our job is to be agents of grace. And it goes back to that forgiveness and releasing that wound, that hurt, that desire for payback, letting it go. Because you're the one hanging on to it. You're the one hanging on to it. And if you demand to be the judge, then God doesn't get to be the judge. And the scripture says, by the rule or the way you judge, so you shall be judged. God will honor you. God wants to honor you. And if you decide you're going to get back and pay, make them pay, God will go by your choice, and that's how he will treat you. God respects your choice. He respects and honors your free choice. Just make a choice to forgive. Make a choice not to get payment. And the second reason is that the personal retribution is really not an effective way to bring about peace, you know. I mean, how many, you know, the scripture says here to live in harmony. How many times does the scripture say that over and over and over again? God wants us to live in, we're in this evil, fallen world, but we're supposed to be the peacemakers, those who bring peace. We're supposed to be the ones who come into the family and come into the workplace. You know, we're the ones that are your bosses should be saying things like, I like these Christians. They make the company run smooth. They're loving, they're selfless, they're caring, but they're not doormats. You know, there isn't peace at any price. They take a stand on principle. They take a stand on values. You can't roll over them. But they're people of integrity. They bring peace. We want those people on our team, on our sales team. We want those people in our customer service. We want those people on our softball team. Because they're good people. And when they get a little offended, they're not so insecure that they cause problems. They look at people and realize where they're coming from. They're not like everybody else. You get it? We're not to pay evil for evil. It's like having a fire beginning, a little fire going, you know. When you have a grease fire on your stove, what are you supposed to do? Smother it. What happens if you put fire on it, if water on it? It explodes. Anybody ever have that happen? Some of you have had that happen. One of my first real job was working as a cook for a Love's restaurant, Love's barbecue restaurant. And you know, I started as a busboy and a dishwasher. No pride, just needed the money. You know, worked my way up into the kitchen. And you work your way up into the kitchen, and you work your way through the kitchen doing different stations. And one of the times that for a while I had to learn about the fryer and all that stuff, and we had to change the fry oil while it was hot. And you get it out, you filter it, and then you pour it back in while it's hot so that you can keep cooking. And I remember, this is in Woodland Hills, it was 114 degrees outside. Most of the restaurant was pretty comfortable. But in the kitchen, over the stove in the fryer, it was about 130 degrees. And I've got one of those big stew pots, you know, that we filtered the oil into, and I'm pouring it back in to the fryer so that it stays hot. And guess what I do a lot when I'm hot? Sweat. Oh, yeah. I came home from work that day, and I had these spot burns all up and down my arms. And I'm sweating into this hot oil, and it's going, psh. All of that to say this. Things in life get heated. I get that. There are fires that get started, little smoldering fires that get started in homes and in workplaces. But what are you going to put on it? You're going to dump water on hot grease? You're going to put gasoline on a fire? Or water? And that's what people do in their homes. They get a little upset. They go, they're going to make them pay. And they take something that's just a little thing that you could smother right then and there with a little bit of love and a little bit of compassion. And they throw fire on it and turn it into a conflagration that just destroys them. Their choice. And it's not even about what the other person did. Life isn't about what happens. It's about 10% what happens. It's about 90% how we choose to respond to life. That's what he's talking about. How we choose to respond. And when we carry that attitude of making them pay, and you hurt me, and it's bad, and I'm going to make sure, and it's terrible, you know what you do? You poison your own soul. We poison our souls with bitterness and a desire for revenge. And Paul says, don't do that. That's ineffective. There's no way to do it. In fact, he says, go to the other extreme. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then he says, in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You know, that heap burning coals on somebody's head is killing them with kindness? Killing them, maybe, yes. I tripped over this a lot. And I researched it. And what I found was this. In ancient Egypt, it was an Egyptian ritual. If a person realizes they had offended someone and they had an argument and they realized they were wrong, what they would do is they would build a fire and create some coals, some hot coals. They would put those coals in a pan. And then they would wrap that pan and underneath that pan with towels and things. And then they would, you know, they all carried something on their head. They would put that on their head and walk around the village. And this was saying to everyone, I was wrong. And I'm burning the bad thoughts out of my mind. I mean, there was no physical pain there, just a little warmth. But that's what it meant. Jesus is saying here, what Paul's saying, you do this and it causes them to see they were wrong. You don't get them to see they were wrong by paying them back. That just elevates it. That just escalates it. That just makes it worse. That just gets the fire really going. You do the opposite. You do good to them. That will be the effect of change. You got to hand it to the Scripture. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? The New Testament has a great little word. All we have to do is repent. We just need to change. That's it. We only see this in the life of David and Saul. Final illustration. The life of David and Saul. When David was, you remember David and Goliath, Saul's army is stopped by the Philistines and there's a giant and he's challenging them and, little David, little teenager, 16-year-old teenager shows up and goes down with a sling and takes out the giant, and Saul takes him home, gives him charge of his army, and David wins everything. He just wins and wins and wins and wins and wins. And Saul gets jealous and begins to try to kill him. And in fact, it gets so bad that Saul chased David over the course of 10 years. David had been told he was the anointed one. He was going to be the next king. But the present king is trying to kill him and would pursue him. Whenever Saul heard that David was somewhere with some of his guys, he would send his army out. And finally, after 10 years, Saul is just going crazy with jealousy and crazy with anger and crazy with wanting to pay back. And they find out that David and some of his men are in this one area, and they go down there and the army surrounds the area, and they're finally pinned in. They're finally trapped. And they're hiding deep in this cave, this huge cave, on the side of a mountain, surrounded by Saul and his army in the desert of Israel. You got to love the Scripture. It's just so graphic. Saul says to his guys, I'll be back. And he goes out of the heat into the cool of the cave to relieve himself. So there he is, squatting in the back of in the middle of the cave, out of the sun. And just a few feet away are David and all of his men, hiding around the rock. And David's men are going, God, God has delivered him. He's right there, David. God has delivered you. He has saved you. Strike him down. He's been trying to kill you for years. Take him out. He's right there, David. He's right there. Look what God did. He's right there. And David says, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. But what David does is he quietly crawls up behind Saul while Saul is doing his business, and he takes the knife and he cuts a little bit of Saul's robe and crawls back. Saul gets done, goes out, goes down the valley up to the other side where his camp was, and as soon as he's far enough away, David steps out of the cave. Hey, Saul, what have I done? What did I ever do for you? What did I ever do to you? I didn't do anything for you. Look, look, I have a piece of your robe. I could have killed you. And if I'm guilty, kill me now. And the scriptures tell us, you know, David basically says, if I'm guilty, may God take me out. But what have I ever done? And there's a moment, he repays good for evil. And in that moment of truth, Saul has a moment of clarity, and it literally says he begins to weep, and he says, you are more righteous than I, and he repents. Now, it is a short-lived repentance. Because if you don't get rid of that jealousy and that anger and that bitterness, man, it comes back. And it did with Saul. But you see what Saul did, what David did? He repaid good for evil. And that's where he ends up here. He says, do not overcome evil, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't overcome evil with evil. You have to overcome evil with good. Now, I'm going to make a disclaimer here. Yeah, we're talking about your personal relationships here. You know, don't make this an application to nations. You know, it doesn't work. This isn't a national issue. You know, he's not telling nations to just, you know, your enemies are attacking you with their guns and tanks, and you just go, oh, peace, love, it's all going to be fine. You're going to get slaughtered, okay? And let me tell you, if you have somebody breaking into your house and they're armed and they're going to rob and kill, you defend yourself, okay? Not talking about that. I'm talking about the people in your life that you know that have hurt you, that have aimed evil at you. How do you respond? You overcome evil with good, because that is how you are set free. That is how you are set free. I've shared this before, but it's so applicable. When I was going to college and working for the Immigration and Natural Relations Service during the summertime, I worked in the mailroom. In the mailroom supervisor, I was, you know, 20 years old, and she was in her 40s, lived there in Long Beach. Her parents, actually she was in her late 40s, because her parents were in their mid-70s. The dad was literally in a wheelchair, and the mom, you know, usually hobbled around with a cane. And we were at work one day, and she got a phone call. And too young, gang members broke into the house to steal. They walked up to her dad in the wheelchair, totally helpless, blew him away. Mama hobbled out the front door and was literally hobbling down the sidewalk as this little lady that could barely move hobbled away. We were devastated. Woman was devastated. These guys didn't get, they were caught that day. They were caught that day. They had done other things, and they had been looking for them for a long time. They got to the trial. They were convicted. They went to prison. But before there was sentence pronounced or any of that, the judge said something that they often say. And they asked her if she had anything she wanted to say to them. I don't know how she did it. She looked at these two young men and she said, "You have taken from me two people that are the most precious people in my life. And my only comfort is that they were believers in Jesus Christ. They're now in heaven. And while that hurt will always be in my heart, I want you to know that I forgive you. And I'm praying that somewhere along the line in your time in prison, you will come to know the Lord of life, the Lord of grace, and the Lord of forgiveness." There was not a sound in that courtroom. The judge was speechless. The guys went to prison for years. I don't know if they ever became a believer. But she would not allow poison, anger, bitterness to take root in her heart. Bitter and you're keyed up all the time, you're not hurting anybody but you. And you're just building barriers between you and God. Wanting revenge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. So Jesus says, Paul says, bless those who curse you. Bless them. Don't take revenge. Leave that to God. He'll take care of them. You follow my path. It's not easy. It's not easy. Because I know, when I said, who, y'all thought of somebody. Maybe several people. I have people like that in my life. You're going to allow that bitterness to destroy you, or you're going to be set free. Because that's what Jesus frees you from. That's not. Having a heart of grace. Let's pray. Father, this is to overcome evil with good. It is the only way that evil is ever overcome. Even if there is difficulty and it is a battle against evil. And there have been world battles against evil in our world and in our history. But you can only overcome evil with good. You can't overcome evil with evil. It just makes the fire hotter and burns everything. There isn't a person in this room that hasn't been hurt, hasn't been rejected or betrayed, that haven't had something happen to them to devastate them. It is part of our human nature. It is part of who we are. We get to choose what to do with it. And that's what God is saying, that in the power of God in us through Christ, we can choose to bless, to forgive, to identify, and to associate. We can choose to do good instead of evil. We can choose our response. And eventually you heal us to where our emotions catch up with that decision. But it starts there. For some today, this is the first time may ever have been truly set free, because they've been holding on to stuff that's been poisoning their soul. So I pray that all this morning, help us to let go. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and